folks that have been sick back with us, and it's good to see families together. It's one of those times of year that we get to get families together, and it's just great also to see visitors among us as the congregation. We want to invite you back to be with us as much as possible. Now tonight, we're going to have our youth focus tonight. That simply means that I worked to present a lesson that will be something that the children can grasp as well as adults. We'll start out as John does every Sunday evening with the kids up front singing, and then they'll stay there. We're able to interact just a little bit as we present the lessons tonight. So I want to encourage you to come back, because tonight we're going to talk about real Thanksgiving. And that's important. But I'd like for you to take now your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13. As you open the chapter, you might have a heading that says, beginning of verse 1, that Jesus washes the disciples' feet. What a thing that must have been for those disciples to see their teacher, their master, wash their feet. And of course, Jesus was wanting to teach them that the master was not greater than the servant. He wanted them to know that what he was doing set an example for them to do. That meant serving other people. Unfortunately, Jesus has to deal with something that wasn't so pleasant. After washing the disciples' feet, he had to deal with one of them that would betray him. And as you think about the love that God must have had for the world that would send the Son, and that love being within the Son, you think about how difficult it must have been for Jesus to recognize that one of his close circle was going to be the one who would ultimately betray him to the cross. And then we go over to verse 31, and I want to pick up reading with verse 31, because Judas goes out, verse 30, having received a piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Then verse 31, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he could see it for what it really was. And that is that God would ultimately be glorified in the action that Jesus would take on the cross. And God is glorified in him, verse 31. Verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Clearly, Jesus was trying to get across to those disciples what it would mean for him to go to the cross. But then, look at verse 33. Note the words that are used. Little children. Don't you just love little children? I love little children. I like to enjoy their enthusiasm, their joy, their innocence, and their desire just to stay active and to play. And, you know, I know sometimes when parents come into an assembly like this, they think, well, I don't know if folks are going to enjoy my kids very much or not. Folks, we do, don't we? It's a joy to hear children. And Jesus uses that term, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment. Look at verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Here we have a curtain being pulled back. Y'all remember the shows like Price is Right, the game shows where they would have folks pick a curtain and then they would reveal what was behind the curtain. And sometimes it was good, and sometimes it wasn't. Sometimes it was kind of valuable, and sometimes it was really valuable, like a brand new car. But whatever was behind door number one, or behind the curtain, was revealed for what it was. I want you to think about, what is it that reveals to the world the disciples of our Lord? Well, Jesus gives us an indication here, doesn't he? He says in verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now think about that just a moment. When we move to this day and time, we walk as disciples of Christ, don't we? We are who? The church of our Lord. We belong to Christ. As we're talking about in the Bible class this morning, the term church of Christ is simply indicating that it is the church that Christ built, of course, His church, that belongs of Christ, of Him, of God, belonging to God. It is His church. We are disciples that belong to God. And how are we known? Well, we got a sign out front. Is that good enough? We got a message out there. Terry, that's a good one, by the way. Thank y'all. That's a good message. But we know it goes beyond that, don't we? We might ask the question, is it when we show love to the world that they know that we're Christ's disciples? Well, it's good for us, isn't it, to show love to the world. In fact, in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. James 2, verse 8, James writes, if you really fulfill the royal law regarding or according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you do well. Yes, loving the world and showing love to enemies, showing those who need us to help them is good because it does give us an opportunity to serve those who are in need. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, therefore, as you have opportunity, let us do good to all. But is this doing good to all really show the world, the disciples? Is it what reveals who we really are? It's a good question, isn't it? Something for us to think about. This was an article that was in the news this last week. It's about a local church, and that referred to a denominational organization. But they gave away 500 turkeys for Thanksgiving. 500 turkeys. That's a lot of turkeys. Especially when you figure if they weigh about 20 pounds, that's a lot of weight. And I'm sure a lot of folks will benefit from those 500 turkeys. But it isn't really by giving away 500 turkeys that disciples are revealed to the world. How about this? Is it when we preach and teach? Clearly, Jesus told His disciples to go into all the world by His authority. Verse 18, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, that is important, isn't it? But we have to ask the question, does it reveal who we are? Well, when we teach, people come to an understanding of what a disciple of Jesus is all about. They understand the church. They understand what they need to do in order to become a Christian. All that is very, very, very important. It's important when we teach that Christ is the head of His church, that He built His church. It's important when folks recognize that the church is the body of Christ, not the building, not an organization, but the literal body of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 22, put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Verse 23, which is His body. It doesn't get any plainer, does it? Plain and simple, the church is His body. He's head over the church. And that is very, very significant because it's important for us to understand if it's Christ's body that there is only one. One body, one spirit. Now some folks will get on that and say, well, are you saying you're the only one? No, I'm saying that the one body belongs to Christ. It's the only one. You and I simply have the privilege of being a part of what? The one body. And when we preach and teach that and folks come to understand what we're saying, they grasp this concept. There's one body, just like verse 5, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, one God and Father of all. Jesus built His church. He has one body. He's the head over that one body. And that body is composed of those who are going to find salvation. Because Scripture in Ephesians 5 verse 23 tells us He's the Savior of the body. And so if we're going to be saved, we want to be a part of that body that belongs to Christ, where He is the head of that one body. And as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, once again, it declares that fact to be the reality. Then in verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all, what? We were all baptized into one body. But Romans chapter 6 talks about being buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. It speaks of us being buried with Jesus, baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We put on Christ when we're baptized into Christ. We're buried with Him, Colossians 2 and verse 12. Into what? Into His body. And that is significant because in His body is salvation. And what makes up that body? And I feel that folks don't understand this and they really need to. Because there's a concept that flows around in the world that says that His body is made up of individual organizations or what some folks label as churches. Scripture does not say that. In fact, it's very specific. The one body is made up of individuals, not denominational churches. We are not given the privilege to pick your flavor. It's not like Baskin's ice cream place where you can walk in and pick your flavor out. Jesus built His church. He designed it to be composed of His disciples, those who surrender to His will. And as you look at verse 5 of Romans 12, verses 1 through 8, so we who are many are one body in Christ Jesus and individually members one of another. And that one of another is an important concept because we are, as disciples of Christ, those who have surrendered in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, His children, making up His body. And as one another, what do we do? Look at verse 35 again, John 13. As one another, by this all will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. That love for one another is so important. It is so significant. And folks, it's something that the world needs. The world needs to be able to see people who have been revealed as loving one another. And in this verse, the Holy Spirit, by inspiration, with the writing of John, says this, you love one another as I have loved you. There's the example that was set for us that Christ loved us with a love of God. The word love is a fascinating word. It's a word that is essentially a divine love. The Greeks had four words for love, and this is the highest form. It's the one that refers to the God love, a divine love. It's the love of the Father. As we read in John 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also loved you. And He says, abide in My love. It's the same love of John 3:16 that was willing to say, God so loved the world that He gave. He was willing to make the sacrifice. This divine love is such a wonderful sacrificial love. And when we look at John 13:35, clearly it's by this love that the world will know that you are My disciples. In other words, this is how disciples are going to be revealed. In other words, this is how the curtain is going to be unfolded. And such a wonderful concept. I want you to look at this picture with me this morning. Ask yourself this question. What do you know about these two ladies? look at the picture. What do you know? I do not know their names. I do know who they were to represent, and I'll not share that right now. It doesn't matter. But I want you to see what you see. What do we know about these two ladies? It does appear that one is receiving comfort. Do you see love? Do you see maybe somebody hurting and somebody comforting? Do you see someone sharing themselves with somebody else? What a beautiful picture. We don't know a whole lot about who's pictured here, but we can learn some things by what we do observe. Jesus said, by this, all will know. The term will know is from one word. And it's an interesting word because it's the word to come to knowledge of or to know. And it means a coming to know by recognizing, perception, understanding, and intimate knowledge of. But there's another factor with the word I want to share with you so you can understand a little bit more of the importance of what Jesus is saying. Now, I'm not much of an English teacher, but I married one. So she helps me out a lot. So I want to share some of the knowledge that I've gained by being married to an English teacher. This word that's used here is a future indicative middle, and that means not a whole lot to a lot of us. We don't have to know a whole lot about it, but what I do want you to know about it is that the subject all is part, or, well, just to put it bluntly, it's a part of the action. What do I mean by that? Well, the subject is both the cause and the focus, the agent and the experiencer of a verbal action. You're thinking, Rick, I don't think that cleared that up a bit. Well, let me help you. Here's a similar sentence. The parents will know the final score. Now, if you recognize this scene, you might find yourself in the picture. Elvis and Amber, are you looking for yourselves there? It's a Marshfield football game. And some of you might remember the score because it has passed now. But you'll notice there the scores are blank. It's the Blue Jays in battle against the Webb City Cardinals. Here they are. You have an audience of people. At this point in time, they don't know what the score is going to be. The game is yet to be played. But they will learn. They will gain knowledge based on action taking place and being completed. That is what Jesus is saying to us. What does it mean? These folks that sit in the audience, wait for the game to play, and stay there till it's completed, will walk away knowing the final score, won't they? They will know the final score. When we look at John 13, verse 35, we have a conclusion because of action. And whose action? The disciples' actions. What is that action? Love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. In other words, if they love one another, folks are going to learn the result of the action. What is the action? If you love, if you have love for one another. And that one another is such an important word too because it's a reciprocal pronoun. Once again, for all of you that are into the nuances of English language, you'll understand that. But what a reciprocal pronoun simply means is that it's something that's carried out in action by two or more people. What does that mean? Well, they both receive the benefits or the consequences of the action simultaneously. So it's circular. For instance, the kids spent the afternoon kicking the ball to one another. When you think about two kids out on the playground, they're kicking that ball. What is it? Back and forth. And it's important for us to know that when Jesus speaks of loving one another, he's talking about that love that goes back and forth. That is the kind of love that means something. It's a God-like love that's shared. love just held and possessed doesn't mean anything until what? Until it's shared one with another. The world will come to know who the disciples are by their action. They'll be as those sitting in the stands watching the football game. They'll come to know the final score. And the final score for the church is that we love one another reciprocally. What you see here is a picture of some members of the Bernadette Chapel Church of Christ. Comfort hugs to a member, Melanie Crow, a victim in a 2017 church shooting. Y'all probably remember the news about that. I believe it was in Tennessee, correct? I'm sure that hug meant a whole lot more than just a casual hug. I'm sure that sharing of love meant a whole lot more. But think about what it meant for those who might have been visiting that day. Think about love being visualized by those people who are somewhat on the outside looking in at the church. You see, it's possible for disciples not to love each other. If you're in a programming language, some of you are, you know the if statement, don't you? Jesus said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's the condition. What's that tell us? It means that it's possible for disciples not to love. If you look at the conditional flow chart in programming language, you know how all that works. But we don't have to know that in order to understand what Jesus is saying. Because, you see, love is a choice. In Acts chapter 26, or verse 7, chapter 7, verse 26, we have an account by Stephen of history, particularly relating to Moses, just after he had killed an Egyptian for abusing an Israelite. Verse 26 says, and the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting. These are both Israelites. They were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren. He's trying to tell them, brethren, don't fight. Why do you wrong one another? He says. Verse 27, but he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? You know, essentially saying, you hypocrite. Now, this is not behavior of the Lord's church, is it? This is not an action of those who love one another. And I'm thankful it's not talking about the church. Because this is not the action of the church, but it shows us that people can choose not to love one another. It's the if. It's the condition. Now, I show you a picture here of a couple guys that are not loving each other. In fact, it's not that they're getting ready to give each other a hug. They have pulled their fist. And I don't know what their disagreement is, but I doubt if it's over a doctrinal issue. But definitely, I don't think they're loving one another. Look at this group. James would write in James 4, verse 1, to the church, to Christians, where do wars and fights come from among you? You see, he's pointing out the if is conditional. Folks can war. But notice he says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? The word wars is a word that can mean battles. Yes, just like children can go to battle with one another. They can have their wars. So also those who are filled with their own selfish desires. That's why we're encouraged by Paul to make sure that we exemplify love and put away things like anger and wrath and malice. That's why in verse 31 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And if you look at that word clamor, it means loud quarreling. God doesn't want us doing that, does he? Why? Because we are people who love one another as God's people. That's why in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, it mentions self-control as a part of verse 22. And what is that? The fruit of the Spirit. God's people are people that are designed to love one another, to live with one another in peace and harmony and love, and exemplify that love one to another. Look at 1 John 3, verse 10 with me. John, under inspiration from the Spirit of God, says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." What's he talking about? He explains, "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Here we have two different pictures, don't we? We have this picture right here. What is it? We see love. What's this picture right here? I don't think these guys are hugging each other out of love. What does it show us? It clearly shows us the difference between children of God and children of the devil. So that's why it is important that God's people understand that the revealing to the world involves their relationship one with another. Heaven is dependent upon our loving one another. It's not just for us. It's for those out there. Because it is our love that's shared one with another that reveals who we are to the world. And I do want to add this. Hebrews 10 verse 25 talks about the importance of us being together as God's people. We are to, as we're doing here this morning, assemble together. Why? Because it provides us opportunity to love one another. Randy and I stepped into the restroom just a minute ago. Not you need to know that fact, but we talked about something. And that is how important it is for us to have this time to talk. And I said, "Randy, we need 30 minutes just to visit." Because what happens when we visit? Well, it's not go to fist. It's love, isn't it? To hug and to share. And I so appreciate so many of you, because as I've gotten to know you, I find out how truly loving and caring you really are. And that's what it's about, isn't it? Isn't that what the church is about? We serve, we worship God, but we exhibit His love in our lives one to another. That's why we have verses like Romans 16:16. "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." Churches that belong to Jesus are people who love because they understand the need to live where we love the brethren. Because by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Folks, it's wonderful, isn't it? And that's why this morning as we close, I want to tell you, if you're not a part of this wonderful, beautiful church that God designed, we're talking about the church right here in this book, the church that belongs to Christ, His body, then you're missing it. Because in that body is true love. In that body is exhibited the very love, the sacrificial love that God demonstrated upon the cross. And it's because of that love Jesus gives you this morning, that opportunity to become His child. So that you can be a part of the body of Christ. And so this morning, if you've been thinking about today's the day, if you've been thinking about, you know, I really need to be baptized into Christ. I understand what it means to believe and repent and confess that Jesus is Christ. I'm not afraid of doing that. I just can't seem to make it over the hump to be baptized. This morning you can. The water's here. You don't have to climb a mountain, just a few stairs. But it's there so you can be a part of the disciples that love one another. So this morning we're going to stand. We're going to ask you to come if we can assist you in any way, particularly if there's your need of prayer, you want to make that known, then why not this morning? As we stand and sing, please come.